I want to invite you to go to the book of Psalms this morning, chapter 73, book of Psalm 73. Our theme for this morning is the secret of a godly devotion. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. We're going to focus on verse 25 and 26. And as we go through this, you know, we look at the heart of a worship leader in the times of David. In verse 1, he says, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until dead. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongues trot through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I will have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast to you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who isn't faithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of you of all your works. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I was getting ready for this, and this morning I want to just, you know, share about the secret of a godly devotion that a Christian should have. And while I was thinking about this message, I was just remembering in my own experience and in my own life some of the trials and circumstances that sometimes we go through and we wonder what's going on. And not only in my life, when you know, as a pastor, sometimes you get to be around people with a lot of questions, with a lot of needs. And in the last year, throughout the year, I've had the experience to be close to people who have experienced a lot of hardship and a lot of needs that haven't been answered by the Lord. And as I was talking to one person in particular, I was just meeting with them, and they were crying and saying, well, we begged God for 5-6 years already, and there's no answer. There's no solution to our situation, and we're just wondering what we're doing wrong. And going through Scripture and talking to them, there are times when a Christian is asking God for answers, and there's no answers from the Lord in a detailed way. In my own life, you know, in the last 6 months, my wife has been experiencing a lot of pain. She's got some back issues, and we've been going from chiropractic to chiropractic, from therapy to different doctors, and facing probably surgery here in the next 2-3 weeks or some injections. But I've seen her crying. I've seen her beg the Lord for healing, and I've asked God, what is going on, or what are we doing wrong? Is there something that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? My daughter fell down in the month of August, dislocated her arm. They put it back together. Seems like everything was going great. And then a few weeks later, we found out that her elbow was very stiff. We went back to the doctor. She had to go back to surgery. And sometimes we face these things, and God take us through them so we can learn pain and we can experience difficult things. But it's a challenge for us. There is suffering. There are questions that are not going to be answered easily. And that's what I want to talk about this morning for a while here. Asaph learned the secret to a godly devotion in the midst of difficulty. He was challenged. He was asking questions. And this man is a psalm writer. 12 psalms in the book of Psalms are ascribed to him. And during the reign of King David, he was one of the directors of praise and worship that was established in the house of the Lord. When we go back to Nehemiah, we find his name there through Psalms, but also in 1 Chronicles 25. And I want to read a little bit out of there just to see his background. 1 Chronicles 25. It says, David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. So these three men were part of the chiefs in the service of the worship, in the ministry of the house of the Lord in Israel. And they were set apart even before the temple was built. So David was working on this. And there's something amazing here too. I mean, we see that the list of those who did the work and of their duties was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Netaniah, and more names that we cannot even pronounce, over and on and on and on. But then you go over to verse 3 of Jeduthun, the other leader, the sons of Jeduthun, Jedaliah, and Zeri, and it goes on again. And then in verse 4 of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiha, Mataniha, Uziel, and more names that I cannot say. But in verse 6, we read, they were all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the order of the king. And you know, when Asaph says in Psalm 73, if I speak thus like this man, I will betray the generation of your children. Asaph is aware of how important it is that when he goes through the challenge and when he gets the answer, he can pass that to his children. Now, if in the midst of his trouble he fails, there's a big risk that his kids who are serving under him can also be influenced by that challenge that he's struggling by right now. So if you see this is so important, because we see three men here under the leadership of King David, and the men that are working under them is their own children, and they're ministering the Lord with the fathers, three different groups of instruments, three different men, and they're working full time. And you know, you can only wonder, because the Bible says that David build over 4,000 instruments. He came up with over 4,000 instruments, and they worship the Lord in the house, in the temple of the Lord over there. And this must have been beautiful, amazing. Anyways, this is Asaph. He's struggling at the moment. And in Psalm 73, he's describing the struggle that took place in his life to the point that he almost stumbled in his walk with God. He came close to the edge right there. And in verse 1, actually, we can read that, verse 1 and then 2. He starts the writing by saying, the song by saying, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is the title of his message. This is the beginning of the song. He says, God is an awesome, beautiful, good God. He loves us. But, and he goes on in the process that took place in his life in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he is describing the challenge, and he saw that the wicked was prospering and life was going a lot better for them than for him. Even though he was serving God every day. He was in the ministry. He was worshiping. He was being stricken by the Lord, rebuked. He was going through a trial, and he's wondering where God is. And in fact, in verse 13, and 14, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All in vain. This is a big struggle. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So Asaph's faith in Christianity is not working for him, if we were to say that. His belief is not getting him out of the trouble in which he is. And he's wondering why God, a good God, is letting this happen if he is righteous and just. And often we wonder those things. I've seen men ask, why you say that God is powerful? Why you say that God answers prayer? Why you say God is a just God? And then he lets his own people go through so much suffering. How do you explain that? And you know, some of these questions are questions that have a legitimate reasoning behind it. But when you know the Lord, when you've been in the presence of God, and when you believe in the whole picture of God and all his plan, it's a different story. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have. In fact, that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. A faith that is not going to be destroyed by any circumstances in this world. And then when we get to that point, when we go through difficulties, we'll see that God is doing something awesome, marvelous in our lives. Have you ever wondered where God is in regard to certain situations in your life? Have you ever asked, why is God not showing up as you were expecting him? Have you struggled in your faith as you have been walking with God? We do. Now, one thing that we also need to see is when we go through the Bible on a daily basis, when we dig and we read the things that God is telling us through the Bible, we learn so much. And it's so beneficial to us because this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible is genuine. It's authentic. It's real for us. And in the Bible, we find the authenticity of biblical men, you know, just like they were. God is not protecting us from seeing their mistakes, their sin, their depravity. I mean, you look at David. David was a man according to the heart of God. God chose him for something special. Yet, when he went to the top, when he got to the kingdom and he was at ease, he went down the road of sin and he was doing something horrible before the eyes of the Lord. He went and brought the wife of another man. He had sex with her. She got pregnant. He brought the husband. He tried to make the man go to his house so he can cover the sin, but the man was too pure and too loyal to do that, Uriah. And David, when he had no more option, he writes a letter and he gives it to Uriah and says, give this to the general of the army. And Joab let him alone, and he got killed by the enemy because of the order of David. And God saw all this, you know, and months went by, and David took that woman, and he made her his wife, and, you know, he was acting like a benevolent king. He was protecting somebody in the midst of need. And she had a baby. And then God says, this is time for me to uncover your sin. And we find it here in the Word, just step by step. So authentic that we say, God, sometimes we are like, God, why you let us know all this? You know, people question these things, you know. God is a God who wants us to know the truth. And we see in the Bible men with passions like ours. The Bible talks about Elijah who prayed and God answers his prayer and there was no rain for years. And he was a man according to our own passions. He faced the same circumstances and challenges that we do. Many men with imperfections, men who were chosen to do God's will. All the stories of people who followed God, yet they were acquainted with misery. And sometimes it was not misery for a year or two, it was for decades. You know, I was giving a Bible study on the book of Ruth, and you know, you read about Naomi. There's famine in the land. Her husband and Naomi and the two children go south to Moab, east to Moab, and they found some food over there and some stability, but over the time, her husband died, and then her two sons died after they were married, and she loses it all. And she goes back to her land, and you know, the Bible implies this a long time. She goes back and she says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because I'm bitter, I'm suffering. And she's never doubting the Lord. She says, God is still active. And when she's talking to Ruth, she says, go out and work on the fields because God may give you grace. But she trusted the Lord in the midst of misery. You look at the book of Job. Job went through trials and tribulations. And there was this time in his life when he's questioning God. He's saying, God, I rather wanted you to kill me, to end up my life here in this world. And he wants to deal with God. He wants to debate God and ask him some questions. And, you know, look at the life of Job. 10 of his children got killed through this process. Nothing would have replaced these children. This is something that is not fixed with a conversation or a counseling session, you know. But when God came to him, when he saw the Lord, that settled it for him. That was it. He didn't ask any more questions. He says, God, I had hear you by ear, but now my eye sees you. And he worshiped the Lord. You see, Joseph, he was sold as a slave, and there are purposes and plans behind it. But you know, God at the moment, he was not answering. You look at David, he was persecuted by the king, by King Saul. And at times he was wondering, where was that God who brought the prophet Samuel to anoint him? Where is that God? Where is that God that gave me victory before Goliath, the giant? Why is he not showing up right now when there's a king who is not doing the will of the Lord? He's killing the priests, 80 of them. And he's just going in a path of destruction, and I am the end of that destruction if he cuts me. And he's praying, and you see the struggle through Psalms too, where David is begging and asking God for mercy. And God is using all this in the life of David to be a devoted man, worshiping, praising the Lord in the midst of struggle. Men and women who have experienced emotional conflict, we see that in the Bible. And often they were rebuked to turn away from sin into repentance after God chastised them and disciplined them. And God placed it all in here. And often when you read books of heroes or biographies of Christians and missionaries, at times, you know, they kind of hide those difficult times when the missionaries, when the pastors, when the heroes of our faith kind of did struggle a lot. But the Bible is full of the truth and the authenticity of these men who struggled and went through challenges. Now, Asaph testifies of a moment of clarity as he was seeking for answers. In the midst of his conflict, when he found God, he was able to trust and worship the Lord with great confidence. And what happens is he experienced on first hand the hand of God, the love, the life of God. And this answer came in the midst of the struggle in this way. In verse 16 and 17, look at what he says. He says, when I thought how to understand this. And he was thinking, he was wrestling. In fact, we read it in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast to you. He was a madman. He was seeking for questions, and he was struggling in his faith, in his heart. And he says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He had to go to the presence of God. He had to find the Lord. He had to go to the sanctuary, in the place where the glory of God was, the presence of God was. And he went and said, God, I need you to answer these questions that I have. And you know, one of the things that I see here is, we as Christians, we need to be genuine. When we're struggling, it is better for us to say, you know, I'm doubting the Lord right now. I'm struggling in faith. It is better to pray to the Lord and say, God, I know that I'm drifting away from you and I don't know what to do. How can I get back to you? And sometimes we are fearful to say these things, but these men wrote about these things. And they say, I was struggling in my faith. And, you know, the issue here is the faith of these men. And I want to challenge you to seek, to go after a faith that is going to overcome any difficulty, any temptation, any challenge, any tribulation. That when people, and the foolish says in their heart, there's no God, you know, because they are blinded. They are darkened in their understanding and they don't see the gospel. They don't see the love of Jesus. But when people come and say, God is not real, and when they have some strong arguments and debate against the truth, you know that your Redeemer lives. You know it's not an intellectual argument in your head. You know that you've been there in the secret place with God and that He's changed your heart and your life. That's the kind of faith we need. That's the kind of faith that this man has after this trial, this tribulation with him. And you know what an amazing testimony for his children as they were ministering under him. I wonder if they saw him. I wonder if they saw his face at times when he was kind of wondering where God was. And then a few days later, a few months later, they saw him worshiping the Lord and saying, look at the song that I have now to worship the Lord. What a testimony. What a faith, you know. And so he experienced this in the sanctuary of God, in the secret place. Where do we go in the midst of our struggles? Is God able to answer all our questions? How do we cope with some questions that are hard to understand? The best place to go is to pray. And when we pray, you know, God, supernaturally, although He doesn't give us all the answers, He gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And you say, you know, I don't have the answer, but I know that God is real. He is good. He's a loving God. We minister a lady in Mexico. I've shared about her often, Socorro. And she had lupus a few years ago, and she started building infection in one of her heels, and from the heel to the whole feet, and then up her leg, and finally they had to amputate one leg, and then another leg. And last year she passed away. She died. Her kidneys just gave up on her. She couldn't continue anymore. But as we went to Mexico and talked to some of the brothers and sisters that visit her, and some of the family members, they say, you know, it didn't matter how much you were suffering. It didn't matter how many problems you had. When you came to this lady with Sister Socorro, you were always encouraged. And we don't understand if it was the pain that she was going through or the joy that he had in the midst of it or the words that she gave you in the midst of her circumstances. But you came probably struggling and just on pain and suffering, but you talked to her and you went out joyful. And encourage. And you know, something she had was peace. She always had peace and she never doubted God. She always trusted in Him. And to the moment when she died last year, she said, I will see you in heaven, she said to her kids. I'm reading a little bit about David Brainerd, a missionary to the Indians in the East Coast. You know, and probably you have read of him. And it's amazing in his years of ministry, how much pain he suffered, this man. He died in the house of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, he published a book about his life, his biography. But it's just for 4 years, he was under constant pressure before he became a missionary. And then he became a missionary. And for 4 years, he served in the fields with the Indians before he died. But he describes nights of pain where he will pray all night out in the snow while he was spitting blood. And yet, you read some of the things that he lived through and some of the praise and worship, and it's just a flow of adoration to the Lord. And this is the answer to some of the people that ask, where is God in the midst of suffering? He's got the answer. God is acting. He's a loving God. He's a wonderful God. But we need to keep experiencing the spiritual life. And, you know, God often doesn't answer every question or explain every detail, but He will, if we seek Him, He will show Himself to us. He always brings the satisfaction that we're seeking for, that our hearts are longing for. In Matthew 5:6, we read, blessed are those who hunger for thirst and righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He satisfies us. If we are thirsty and hungry for righteousness, He will give us satisfaction. Not every explanation, but He will give us satisfaction. And I find this, you know, often that there's an inexplicable importance of detours in our lives. And what I mean is, God can take us from point A to point B really soon, really fast, you know. But He chooses to take us through different detours so we can see the scenery, so we can see other people suffering like we are, so we can learn something on the process. You look at the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. God could have bring them right away to Israel, to Canaan. But He chose us 40 years in the desert. And in those years, you see a man mainly change, Moses. And he became meek. He became an intercessor. But more than that, he was bold enough to pray, Lord, show me your glory. He grew over this time. And that's what God does with us. You know, we ask God, God, we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to have more understanding and more passion for you. And God says, thank you. I'm glad you're asking for that. You're my son. I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but it's going to be difficult at times. Sometimes we desire and we pray because we want to love God more. And God says, okay. So he supernaturally gives us discernment and understanding to see our failures, our perversion, how easy we are to judge other people, how depraved we are. And then in the process, we ask God, how this is bad. I've been a Christian for years and I'm looking how evil I am, how I have some desires that I shouldn't have. And you humble yourself and you pray to the Lord and ask forgiveness. And God says, yes, I forgive you. And then you thank the Lord and you love him now. You love him in the way that God wanted you to love him and in the way that you prayed to love God. And you know what the Bible says? When our sins that are many are forgiven, we love much. Because the one who is forgiven little, he loves little. But the one who is forgiven much, he loves much. And God says, you want to love me more, I need to show you how you are and I still love you. We sometimes pray and we say, God, I want to be near to you. I want to be near to you. And God says, well, I'm going to have to break you down with problems and difficulties. And the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That's the only way God can do it. Sometimes we say, God, I need more grace with my wife, with people around me. I need more grace from you. I want to live a life that is impulsed and motivated by grace. And God says, well, I'm going to have to humble you first because I don't give grace to the prideful, right? I only give grace to the humble. And then he puts us in difficult places with difficult people. Sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel like we don't have what it takes. And we start to depend on him and we start to ask for more grace. We humble ourselves there. And God says, here you are. This is where I wanted to take you. But it's not an easy road. It's not a, let's go there and we're there. No, we're going to have to go around circumstances and difficulties that are going to help us to grow and to learn. Usually, very often, the path to full joy is very hard. Look what the Bible says in John 16:23. John 16:23, and you can read it on the screen, but look at this. It says, in that day, Jesus is saying, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So God wants us to have our joy, full joy, and experience that. So that's why he's not going to give us easy things and easy roads and shortcuts. He's going to take us through the detour so that our joy may be full. And you know, when we get what we were praying for, we don't only get the gift, not only get the gift, but we get the experience, the faith. We become a testimony to other people. We learn through the process. We experience his life. God's life is the source of our direction. Asaph in Psalm 73:24 says, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. You guide me, Lord, with your counsel. You know, it was not an easy answer. He had to go and seek. Why? God didn't give him the answer right away. Because God wanted him to grow, to worship him. God's life clarifies and gives us purpose. In John chapter 1 verse 1 through 4 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the source of life. He gives us, he sustains the universe. And it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of man. That life, the life of Jesus takes us away from darkness. And sometimes we are darkened by situations. The cloud comes over our lives and we are wondering and we are struggling and we are wrestling and we are in a crisis. But we have to look the life of Jesus. We have to look for it. Separated from him, there's nothing we can do. Nothing. So, you know, God says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, But Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. That's His promise. Why do we settle for less? Why do we say, well, I know I should be closer to God. I should have a better devotion, but, you know, I'm okay for now. When we could go to the source of life and grow and experience Him. And, you know, I find that when I am deep in the Lord, when I am overwhelmed by His presence, when I've been praying, when I've been in the secret place, I find that there's no challenge too difficult for me. And it's a great testimony because then when I struggle again, I go back to the same place and I say, God, I need You again. And lately it seems to me like I need God more than I ever thought in my life, you know. I want to be there, seeking, looking for His presence because that's the only thing that sometimes will satisfy the struggle in my heart. And that's meant to be so we learn to be dependent on the Lord. Now Asaph also, he was captivated by the love of God. And you know, this is amazing because we need to grow in love more and more and more every day. In fact, I'm thinking of a scripture here that I didn't share before, but look at this scripture. It's been a challenge for me. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, when we have knowledge, when we have the idea, we tend to be puffed up. Well, I know, you know, I'm better than anyone. I know that. But love is different. Love builds up. And that's what God is. And this man, Asaph, he was living in the love of God. How do we know that? Because he says, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. I want You, God. I love You. He was loving God from the bottom of his heart. And we need the love of God so that we can be motivated to serve Him, to focus on Him, to live in Him. We live in an age of business demands and entertainment that consumes our time. And all this noise takes us away from God, takes our focus away from God continually. So we need to set time. We need to say, God, I want to have a devotional and dedicated life to You where I spend time in You, where I grow in You. But we're going to have to shut ourselves down to the world and be open to God. That's the only way. And you know, this entertainment and all these things, the media and everything, is meant to just take us away from our spiritual walk. And you know, it's not enough to post the Bible verse here and there. It's not enough to watch one or two videos about God. You know, you have to get down in your knees and you have to ask God. You have to pray. You have to be in fellowship with Him, with His Spirit. That's the only solution. And it's something that we know, but it's something that we need to be reminded of every moment. I love it when we come to church. I love it when we have 45 minutes, an hour of worship, you know, and finally, out of respect, out of discipline, we turn our cell phones off and we focus for a moment in worship. Those are great times, but we need to practice those more often in our own life and in the privacy of our house. This is Asaph. He was motivated by that love of God. He was captivated by God's goodness. He says, You are a good God. He says, My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is good. He will sustain me in the midst of trouble. And when we are captivated by God's love, we are enslaved to Christ and to doing His will in the right way. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of God. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of Jews and Gentiles. And you know, they wonder, theologians wondering if it's meant to be that he was in a prison, a literal prison, or really he felt that he was in prison for Christ. Many of his letters he writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he saw himself. And that's a word that is hard for us, you know, bond servant, slave, you know. I don't want to be, what are you talking about? But when you understand the goodness of God, there's no one better to be a slave of but Jesus Christ. Really? You want Him to be your boss, your father, your director? You want Him to be the owner of your life. the master of every detail in your life. And in Ephesians 6, 5, he talks to servants. Paul is talking to slaves. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. You will have to obey your masters with fear and trembling. This is strong words. And unless you have some spiritual discernment of what it means, this is kind of scary. But then he says, as you will do Jesus Christ, as you will Christ, with that kind of heart and attitude. And then in verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleaser, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What a difference when we are doing things motivated by love. How many of you know that there's a way to do things right, but not doing with the right attitude and the right heart? And they look good on the end, you know. They are efficient. Man, he did a good job. But he did it grumbling, angry. You know, sometimes our wives ask us something and we do it, you know. And although they kind of suspect it and they find out eventually, you know, we don't do it out of the heart. I'm amazed how many times, you know, I try to put a nice face and do things right and my wife will just... You're not doing it with the right... No, I am. What do you think? You know, I got it so smart. She must be a detective or something. Sometimes I wonder. But, you know, what is it to serve God like this, you know, superficially? Doing it because that's what people is telling me to do in church. This is what the pastor preaches from the pulpit. This is what the Bible says. But I don't feel like doing it. There's not motivation in my heart. And that's why we need to go back and seek God and say, God, I want to be captivated by your love. When we are captivated by God's love, we delight in the Lord and also in his commandments. In Psalms 37, 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy God as you're serving him. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, when you delight in the Lord, you want to be like God. You're aiming to be like him. You're not looking for your own fleshly desires. You're wanting to be like God. And then in 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God. If we want an explanation of the love of God is that we keep his commandments and that we learn that his commandments are not burdensome. That we get to that point where we know that what he's telling us is for our own benefit, is for building of our faith and our life and our family and his purpose in us. That's his, and we say, God, I'm serving you with a glad heart and I'm loving it. I'm loving to worship, to sing, to spend time in your word and in prayer. Also, you know, having a passion for God's character. And I think what we see in Asaph's life back in Psalm 73 is that he got to a point where he was passionate for God in that last part. You know, we read in verse 28, Psalm 73, 28, for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. I want to be close to him. He was passionately praising him and worshiping him after the process, after the conflict. He commits to seek God above anything else. He says, that's the only thing that I want in my life. And I want to invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 3 to see this passage where Paul is sharing about God being his only aim in life. And this is an amazing, powerful scripture that gives us direction in how to pursue Jesus, how to value Jesus in the things of this world and the things that we can achieve in our own. And in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's talking about joy and being rejoicing in him. And he says, to write the same things to you is not trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about the Pharisees, the scribes that are going after the church and trying to impose the law on them. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who truly, truly worship the Lord because we worship in the Spirit of God. It's not the letter, it's the Spirit of God that is in us, leading us to glorify Christ. It says, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So there are two ways to serve, to walk, to live, in the flesh and in the spirit. And he says, you know, we are the circumcision because the spirit is moving us to do these things. And then he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he quotes those things that made any person confidence in the flesh in his time. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. And he says, under the law, blameless. So when you look at his life, Paul was blameless. Morally, he was a good man. He was a Pharisee. He had zeal. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not just giving little things here, you know. And sometimes this is amazing. Good things will keep us away from the excellent thing that God wants us to have. Because these were good things for him. And in his life, this was his drive. He was following and persecuting Christians to kill them. And this was the drive, the motivation of his life. But then when he went to that city, the city of Damascus on the road, he saw Jesus. And he asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. This is not going to work for you, in other words. Stop it. And he says, King James Version, he says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? His life would change in a minute, in a second right there. You are blind now, Paul. You're going to go to this street, to this man. He's going to pray for you. You're going to be healed. And he's going to also tell you how much it's necessary for you to suffer for my sake. From the beginning, God told Paul what's going to happen, what was going to happen to him. Suffering. And he was willing to go through it all because he valued Christ more than anything else. Look at this. We continue to read here. He quotes all the things that he has and he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The aim of his life was to know Jesus more. Look at this man, you know. A theologian. God showed him paradise. Things that he couldn't even put in words. He's writing to different churches and he says, I want more. I want more of Christ on the end of his life. I want more of God. This is not enough. This is not it. And he says, verse 6, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of the things of all things, and count them as rubbish. They're nothing. They're trash. In fact, the word over there is deeper, you know. In the Spanish version, you know. I'm going to give you the Spanish version. It says, they are horse poop, you know. That's what they are. That's it. Everything else, that's what it is. Maneuver. Why? Because God is bigger than anything else that I could have accomplished on my own, that I had on my own. All my credentials, I throw them away. I despise them. Why? I have a name. My aim is to meet him. He says, and be found in him. Be found in him. Not with him. In him. Inside his promises, his will, his presence. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is unbelievable. You know, reading in the gospel, a God that is loving, and you see a man who's a disciple of Christ, and what is he asking for? He's asking for the sufferings of Christ. But not only that, also for the power of his resurrection. What made him want to be in the same place that Jesus, even to the suffering, that he wanted it to be in the power of his resurrection. We need to have a faith like Paul had. A faith that overcomes any challenge. A faith that is rooted in the love and in the power of the Holy Spirit. What I see here is we need to have the big picture of God. To be passionate for Him. To be, and His passion for God leads us to godly devotion. To commitment. You want to see somebody committed to the Lord? It's only going to be through the power of His Spirit. Really, that's the truth. Paul values Christ more than anything else. Reputation. He pursued Christ more than anything else. Worldly and moral gains. Paul dedicated himself to Christ with all of his life. Times and resources. Paul was committed to Christ even to death. Suffering. Even though he was experiencing suffering. And when I think of this, you know, I want to have a faith like that because I want my life to be used for God. I have 4 children. I have a wife. I have people that is asking questions. I have friends and family that need Jesus. And I want to be passionate for God. That's the aim of my life. I want to know God more. And although I don't have answers to my suffering, although the circumstances are difficult, I want to be able to go. And we don't have details of why. But when we learn that God is growing us through the process, and although He doesn't answer that why of that particular difficulty, we worship Him. We thank Him. And this morning, if you're here, if you're experiencing something painful in your life, not that it's easy. Not that this is going to make it easy. Let me tell you, God has a wonderful plan. And that suffering is part of His plan. Seek Him. If you are not a Christian, if you've been away from the Lord, and there was probably something that kept you from committing your life to the Lord, you still go to church, you still listen to or read the Word, but you're not committed, this is a time for you to ask the Lord to give you the grace for commitment. You need that to continue, to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. While our worship team leads us here in a song, we want to pray. And you know, we want to pray and we want to say, God, help us understand the difficulties in our lives. And maybe you are in a time of just everything's going well for you in many ways. You are joyful. You are overcoming all these things already. I'm sure God has placed somebody in your life that is going through a lot of tribulation. How are you going to be involved? How are you going to intercede for those people? How are you going to make a difference in their lives? I ask you to pray for them and to be what God called you to be. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I think every one of us, Lord, as Asaph, at times goes to difficulties, Lord, and to questioning. And at times we feel like our faith is fading. We have no motivation. We have no strength to continue to do what you ask us to do. And if we were honest enough, Lord, we probably would have opened up to somebody and share. Instead of just drifting away. Instead of just kind of being afar from Christianity or from church or from your word. We need to be genuine, Lord. And I pray that we learn to do that. We learn to wrestle through prayer, through fasting at times, through times, Lord, of fellowship with your Spirit. And sometimes, Lord, we need to just go to somebody and share what we're going through. But I pray, Lord, that as we acknowledge that and confess, Lord, that not everything has an answer, you would give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. You would give us, Lord, grace to continue for another day in your walk, for another week in your walk. And Lord, those people, those friends, those neighbors, those family members that you have placed in our lives, Lord, that are going through such a difficult time and tribulation, we ask that you give us grace, Lord, to pray, to intercede for them, to deal with them, Lord, as you would, Lord, with a compassionate hand, Lord, but also sharing your word, your truth to them. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving us wisdom and direction every moment. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there is somebody here right now that is not committed to you, Lord, that hasn't really surrendered, Lord, I pray that you would break right now all the barriers, Lord, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, give them, Lord, grant them the ability to reach, to receive you, Lord, to submit to you, and to be a true disciple of you, Lord, a follower of you. And Lord, that he will testify, that he will be a testimony to others, Lord, for your name's sake, in your precious name, Jesus. Thank you this morning, Lord. Amen.